Good morning. Romans chapter 12, please. In your Bible, the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. We want to go into the text in just a moment together. This morning, Romans chapter 12. Good morning and welcome, especially again to visitors that we have. If you are visiting with us this morning, I say to you and we say to you, welcome. We are surely encouraged and glad that you are with us on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Lord, let us be together again today at 5 o'clock. We will assemble here in this place, and we would just be delighted to have you come and to participate in that hour with us again today at 5 o'clock. Jimmy Griffith, one of our shepherds, will speak to us. He will be preaching tonight at 5 o'clock. We look forward to the things that he's prepared from the Word of God to share with us that we might be encouraged by it. Good for us to be together this morning. Looking forward to this coming weekend, especially Saturday. Saturday at 7 o'clock, we will assemble here in this place. We will have 30 minutes to raise our voices together in praise to God and song, starting at 7 on Saturday night. And then at 7:30, Jonathan Banning will speak to us one lesson. We look forward to what he has to say on the theme of Guard Your Heart. And he will preach to us on Saturday night and then two times at our normal services on the Lord's Day a week from today. We look forward to that opportunity to be together. Let's get into the text in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you. Beseech you by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. To think soberly as God has dealt, God has to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members. We are members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit as you serve the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop there. I want you to think for a moment about the philosophy that this world, most in this world, live by. The just get by way of living. The just do the bare minimum, just enough to get by kind of mentality. That is, I'll do only what I have to do on the job to keep from losing my job. Just get by. And I'll tell you that just get by mentality, if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, begins to affect us spiritually. And it can permeate our homes and it can find its way into our churches, that unless you can prove that I have to, unless you can prove that I must, I don't want anything to do with it. Just get by. And what happens when individuals begin to think that way spiritually? I begin to ask myself multiple questions that usually begin with either how many or how often. Questions like, how many worship services do I have to attend to be pleasing to the Lord? Or how often do I have to read my Bible? And how often do I have to speak to my Heavenly Father in prayer? How much do I have to give for the Lord to know I really love Him? How much? How often? I think that's critical, especially as we begin the context of Romans chapter 12 to see what the Apostle Paul was saying to Christians. Because he says an awful lot in the first 13 verses that we read that have to do with how we view ourselves and how we view others. That have to do with how we use what is a gift from God. And what do we do with what we have? How do we see what has been given to us? How do we treat others? How do we live before others? What do we do? How do we use this? And if I begin to think in the mentality of just enough, just to give by, just to get by, or give me this spiritual checklist and I'll mark it off, and if I've done it, I've done just enough and I don't want to do any more than what I'm supposed to do, just the bare minimum. How that kind of attitude can affect our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Now, having said that, notice how Paul begins in Romans 12. He says, therefore, brethren, I urge you, I beseech you, in view of God's mercy, present your body, yourself, as a living sacrifice. Now, I would think that a good place to begin is, yes, where Paul began, by saying, present yourself. See yourself as you ought to see. Present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. And we'll get there. But before Paul says that, he says, I make my appeal by the mercies of God. I make my appeal by the mercies of God. How many people today have read, will read, have said, or will say words like, be mine? A lot. And we know what they're saying. We know what that means. When you say it, when you read it, be mine. We get that. A lot of love and affection being shared today on this day. Be mine. And when you give someone the heart and it says, be mine. And when you give them the rose with the card and it says, be mine. What you say in some measure to them is, I love you this much. Will you love me back? Be mine. You know, when I think about how much I love God and how much you love God, what I'm impressed with even more than that is how much God in Christ first loved me. Before I even deal with how much I love God, how much God loved me. That God invested this much in me because He loved me. But before time's eternal, before the foundation of the world, God in His mind determined a plan by which He would redeem mankind back to Himself. That He, through Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, an act of His love, an expression of His mercy, that He, in essence, through Jesus Christ on the cross, was saying, I love you this much. Will you be mine? That God would want to have fellowship with me. And when we make appeals to people to be all that God dreamed them to be, wants them to be, has recreated them in Christ Jesus to become, when we speak of all of that, the appeal ought to be by the mercies of God. By the very mercies of God. So you see that Paul is saying, let the mercies of God bring you closer to God. Let the mercies of God pull you further away from the world to where you're not trying to see how close to sin you can get without sinning. And let the mercies of God connect you in service to others in the body, because it's not just about you, it's first about others. Let the mercies, I appeal to you to give your life as a living sacrifice unto God and see everything else through the filter of that lens. And it's in that context. Paul speaks about our relationship with God, our relationship to this world, and our relationship to others in the body of Christ. And first, Paul begins and he speaks about our relationship to God. And he says, now, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This idea of present has to be this concept of putting yourself at the disposal of another. That's the idea of a commitment. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. See yourself as wholly belonging to God. Think about the language of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the Apostle Paul forever was impressed by that love, to the extent that Paul said, what I have and all that I have, whatever it may be that God gives to me as an expression of favor, I give back to Him. And so Paul would be thinking in terms of, I give back my time and I give back my money and I give back all of these things. I give them back to the Lord because I have given myself holy to the Lord. I want us to think about some passages, but primarily the principle that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in talking about giving and generosity, never used the term money. Not one time. Not that I've found. But he used terms like gift and grace quite often to make an appeal to someone's heart to be benevolent, to be generous. And then he would speak about examples or models that those in Corinth could look to, that would know something about, so as to be impressed with examples of generosity. And you understand, he would surely speak about Jesus Christ, that he was poor, he was rich, but for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Jesus loved you this much. He gave his life. But then Paul would speak about the poor. I mean, the impoverished churches, brethren, throughout the region of Macedonia. And how would you explain impoverished, financially destitute Christians begging an apostle, let us help. We can't give much, but we'll give whatever we can, all that we can. Please, let us have participation. Let us have fellowship in this giving to help other Christians who are in need. How do you explain that mentality? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 tells us, because they had first given themselves to the Lord. And brethren, I'm convinced that that's the key. And that kind of disposition and that kind of attitude and that way of seeing things is how Paul begins chapter 12 before he gets into the practicalities of chapter 12. How we need to see ourselves in relationship to what God in Christ has first done for us. So it's no longer this, what do I have to, it's what do I get to. Not how little, but how much. But I must first give of my life and see myself as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted and wholly committed to God, your relationship to God. But then Paul talks about our relationship to the world. And the thought just flows, having said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, now don't be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which is acceptable, the good, the perfect will of God. That's that transformed life, that renewed mind, that metamorphosis, if you will, that transformation that takes place. But please see here that Paul says that it first must be a renewing of your mind. There first must be a metamorphosis that takes place in our minds. Be renewed in your mind. And we've talked about that before. See, we understand that our actions in large measure have to do with our attitudes, but we also understand that our actions always follow our thoughts. Maybe that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul would say, still to the church at Corinth, you need to take captive every thought and make sure that today, for today, it will be in obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Because, again, you're a living sacrifice. It's not about you, it's about the Lord. It's not about you, it's about others. And when we read this passage, we need to think about, I need to think about what drives me and who drives me. Am I more interested in pleasing others than I am pleasing the Lord? Am I trying to see how close I can get to sin without sinning? Or am I trying to flee? Am I trying to run from? Am I trying to escape anything and anyone that would tempt me to give in to that evil desire that will produce in me sin? I mean, but that's one of the reasons that James, having talked about how sin takes place, how when we give birth to temptation, it produces in us sin, and when sin is full grown, it leads to spiritual death. Maybe that's why James, later on in the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 4, James would say, please understand, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever desires to make himself a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. If your concept is, listen, I'm going to try it. I'm going to see how close I can get here to snuggling up next to people in the world that have worldly ways of thinking. I'm going to try to get close to them, but without them rubbing off on me. James says that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Make yourself a friend of God. Life is about pleasing God. But we have to first be renewed in our minds. The mind has to be transformed before the life will be changed. But Paul doesn't stop there. He begins with our relationship to God, and he speaks about our relationship to this world, and then he talks about our relationship to others in the body of Christ. We have to live beyond ourselves. Please the Lord, not trying to rub elbows with the world and the worldliness that's around us. But when God has placed us into a spiritual family, recreated us in Christ Jesus unto good works, He wants us to make ourselves accountable to one another in a body, a spiritual community. And so He speaks more about that in Romans chapter 12. And so again He says in verse 3, I say to you that through the grace that's been given to me, that everyone... You are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. You're to think soberly. Soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We have, verse 4, many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And then he starts talking about in verse 6, having then gifts. Gifts that differ. Different gifts, different functions. Many members, one body. And as you have these gifts to fulfill this role, use what the Lord has given to you. But before he says use it, he says make sure that you have the right view of yourself in relationship to that gift that God's given you. Because see, what's possible to do is it's possible to use what God has given you, but with wrong motives. In an attempt sometimes to draw attention to yourself rather than draw the attention of others to God, who gave you the gift to begin with. And so he says you are not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think because you've been given this gift or this favor from God. You are to think soberly because God has dealt to each a measure of faith. It's not about you. It's about God. But as you use, again, now I'm emphasizing what he says, as you use what God has given to you, see to it that you continue to make use of that gift. Giving, serving, teaching, whatever it is, use it. Use it. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Because I fear sometimes when we see that Greek term that's translated gift, that we automatically think miraculous gift. And that's not always the case. There are natural gifts, if you will, that have nothing to do with miracle-working power, supernatural power. Here's a natural gift that's given to you by God. And I know Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 the gift of prophecy, and I believe that's a supernatural gift. I don't believe we have that today in that measure. But the other gifts that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 12 are, I believe, natural gifts. But still an act of favor and grace given to us by God. But Peter speaks about this gift concept in 1 Peter 4 verse 10. He says, now as each one has received a gift, that gift doesn't necessarily have to be miracle working power. Any of the nine gifts of the Spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it could be a natural gift. And Peter says, as each one has received a gift, you now minister. Minister it to one another. You use it to serve one another. Listen to the language as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How can I say I'm a good steward of what the Lord has given to me if I'm not using it to its fullest? I can't. So what has the Lord given to you? To be used to be a benefit and blessing to others. What has the Lord entrusted with you that you one day will give an account for? God doesn't expect all of us in the body to function in the same way. And Romans chapter 12 makes that clear. But He does expect the members in that body to function in some way, to do something. Let me give us a passage to support that in Ephesians 4. We've seen it, verse 16. Ephesians 4, 16, the whole body joined in it together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Simple question. Are you using what God has given you? Are you using what God has given you to help others in the body? As we close this morning, having thought about our relationship to God, our relationship to this world, our relationship to others in the body of Christ, in the language of the Apostle Paul, understanding that good, acceptable, the perfect will of God, let me share with you as we close this morning what I believe to be a central part of that will of God for all of us in the body of Christ. For all of us in the body of Christ, those of us in Jesus Christ, that good, acceptable, perfect will of God for you is that you extend your faith beyond simply, quote, going to church. What will motivate you? What will motivate me to move beyond simply showing up and attending services? What will motivate me to say, what is it that I have? What has been given to me? What can I do? Where do I fit? How can I benefit others in the body? How can I serve? What more can I do? What would cause me to think that way and to ask those questions? Surely it has to be the mercies of God. It has to be the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so let that cause you, in the language of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let that be what causes you to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual fervor burning hot as you serve the Lord. Let the mercies of God cause you to practice hospitality and to share with God's people who are in need. Let the mercies of God compel you today to live beyond yourself. Has the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, has the love of God that He first had for you demonstrated in the gift of Christ on the cross, has that, will that compel you and motivate you, if you're not in Christ, to come to Christ this morning? Nothing can cleanse you of your sins. No one can forgive you other than God. You cannot be declared righteous before God without the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you of your sins. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, yet you believe. You believe with all of your heart that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God. You're willing to change your mind, to truly repent of your sin, and to give your life to Christ, to yield yourself in faith to Jesus who died for you. But you know you cannot save yourself. And simply belief, where that's where faith begins, that's not sufficient to cleanse you of your sins. You must be immersed in water. You must be baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to have your sins forgiven. If we can help you to do that this morning, that's what we want to do, so that you can be forgiven of your sins and added to God as a part of His spiritual family. And if you're here and you've fallen from grace, you've gone back to serve self and sin, repent of that, turn from it, and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you in that way spiritually, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?